Well, as we finish or draw to conclusion our sermon series on looking back at the covenants that God made and the God of promise, I somewhat kind of chuckled as I looked at my notes before I walked up here because I thought, here we are at the end, and the plane's kind of been landed with Jeremiah 31, and Tim's been explaining all these amazing things that have happened in the New Testament, also known as the New Covenant. And I look at the first line of my notes, and it says, as I look back on my life, there's lots of things that I'm not super excited I did. And I think to myself, wow, I'm off to a good start. But there, in my life, there are a couple things that I have done that I kind of look back and I scratch my head. There's some big ones, but there's also some small ones. I remember as a child one time thinking that I could make it all the way from my parents' house to my friend's house down the street with my eyes closed. It went well until I started feeling something brush up against my feet, and I heard a voice yelling at me, and I opened my eyes, and I looked around and got my bearings, and I realized it was a neighbor yelling at me because I was in the middle of their flower garden. And I thought to myself, this is not where I need to be. And then as I thought about tonight and I thought about this room, there's a lot that has happened in here for me growing up as a child in this room. And it made me think about how there are times that things happen in my life, and as I was excited that they were happening, I had no clue about how good they would be. One of those being the fact that I married my wife. And if you think that I'm trying to score points here, just wait for a minute. It was about 17 years ago that I stood right there, and I waited for those doors to open and see my bride walk through. And as the doors opened, I was genuinely a little bit surprised that she was still standing there. And I was even more surprised as she walked down the aisle towards me. And I think one of the biggest surprises was that she said yes to all the things that she was asked. And so there we were. Pastor Doug said a few words, we kissed, and we were married. I didn't realize it was quite so simple. And then, we celebrated, and one of my more brilliant moves early on in marriage, I had planned our honeymoon, and I planned our flight to leave the next day at 6:30. The only thing was, it was 6:30 in the morning. Somehow we managed to get on that flight, but as we got there, we went to Mexico, and we landed, and we went to pull out our information to figure out where to go. We looked around, and we realized that we had forgotten all that information. So after a spirited 2 to 3 mile hike with all of our luggage and the hot Mexican sun, we found our hotel. And as we settled in, I started to ponder about what had taken place. It occurred to me all the new responsibilities I had just agreed to. My wife realized and pointed out that it looked like I was getting cold feet, something I never realized was possible after the fact. Looking back now, I realized that the issue was my world was too small. God had just used my wife to open my eyes to the world that was much bigger than just me. So with that in mind, I want to take the next few minutes to think about what it would have been like for the disciples when they looked back at the night that Jesus was betrayed. The goal for tonight is that we will be renewed in what the Lord has done for us by seeing Jesus fulfill God's promises, how Jesus mediated the new covenant, and how he gave us more than just words to help. And the passage we'll be using tonight is from Luke 22, verses 19 through 20. Let me read it for us now. And he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, the cup, after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." Our first point, Jesus fulfilled God's covenant promises. Have you ever wondered why it was so hard for the disciples to understand what Jesus had come to do. Clearly they understood they had sinned, and as they looked back to Adam and Eve in the garden, they understood the whole world was infected by sin. They saw that Cain and Abel had to offer a sacrifice to the Lord, and God required certain requirements that needed to be fulfilled. They remembered how God saved Noah from the great flood. Their father Abraham was given the great promise that he would be the father of many nations. They had memorized the law that Moses had given on Mount Sinai, maybe even without giving much thought to what the law really requires. I'm sure they even looked to King David and dreamed of the days when they could no longer have to be under the rule of Rome. But at that time, their world was only as big as they could make it. The things that brought them discomfort or kept them from achieving their dream of a better life shaped how they viewed what Jesus had come to do. Think about some of the different things we read about in the Gospels that reflect this mindset. What happened when the woman came and poured out the expensive perfume on Jesus? Their reaction was that they had just wasted money, money that could be used for the poor. They could have sold it. They were concerned about the money. Or how about the fact that we see that the disciples carried around swords? It's one of those things I haven't found in any children's ministry curriculum yet, felt figures with swords. I mean, Peter was even ready to use his sword and cut off a man's ear. And one that really is kind of telling to me was these men, the sons of thunder, with the help of their mom, they asked the question of Jesus, "When you become king, can we sit on your left and your right?" This was the same man, John, who would later write books of the Bible and be shown the throne that the King Jesus was sitting on, is sitting on now. I would imagine that that question would make him seem a little foolish after the fact. Remembering the Easter season, it is fresh in our minds what they had just seen. They saw that Jesus left the upper room and he was taken by soldiers and put on trial and sentenced to death without ever doing anything wrong. He hung on a cross and died. And we read about how they gathered, trying to figure out what was next. And then they found the empty tomb. Jesus had risen. Then two of the followers met Jesus on the road to Emmaus. They get the greatest history lesson ever. He showed them what the plan was from the beginning. So they invited him to stay and eat with them, still not knowing who he was, until Jesus picked up the bread and blessed it, and he broke it, and their eyes were opened to who he was. Then he disappeared. I could only imagine their excitement, disbelief over what had happened. As they looked at the bread, they would have a whole new understanding of what was going on in the upper room when Jesus took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Their eyes would have been open to the fact that this was the plan all along. The promise given in Genesis 3 after the fall that the serpent would be crushed would come to pass, but Jesus was the one who would be bruised. They realized that just as the ark took the wrath of God in the great flood, so that Noah and his family could see the rainbow, Jesus would have to take on God's wrath himself. And when God called Abraham out to be the father of many nations, he would have to take on God's judgment, just like the animals that had been split in half. And the father of many nations would not just mean Jews, but Gentiles as well. And as they sat at the Passover meal, remembering how God saved his people, Jesus was the Passover lamb, without spot or blemish, slain so that their lives would be saved. And while David was a good king, King Jesus would be the best king. His kingdom would be different. It was so much better than they thought. It is never ending. It holds riches that they could never imagine. And in breaking of the bread, Jesus shows that he would be the sacrifice to end all sacrifices, providing a way for his people to be a part of his kingdom. We should pause And make sure we reflect here for a moment. Yes, many of you have heard these stories since you were a child. But I would like to ask, are you remembering and are you seeing how perfectly all these pieces fit together? Do you find yourself putting your trust in what you can do or what you have to offer? Do you get more excited about the things of this world than those of the Lord's? That brings us to our next point. Jesus mediates the new covenant. As they thought back to the Passover, they would not only have been reminded of what God had saved the firstborn, they would have also remembered how God had called his people out of Egypt, and they met him at the base of Mount Sinai. In Exodus 24, we see that God uses one man as a go-between God and man. His name was Moses. Moses goes and gives the law from the Lord and tells the people all that God will do for his people if they uphold his commands. And the people agree that they will do what the Lord has commanded to do. So Moses makes a peace offering to the Lord and takes the blood and puts it into basins. And after he takes half and throws it against the altar, he reads aloud the book of the covenant. Again, the people respond, "All that the Lord has said, we will do, and we will be obedient." Then Moses took the other half of the blood and threw it on God's people, saying, "Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." So when Jesus took the cup and says, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood," looking back, they would have realized that Jesus was talking about something truly miraculous. Not only was Jesus going to offer his body as a sacrifice, but he would become the mediator of the new covenant. The idea of the new covenant was not new to them. They had read it in Jeremiah. Let me read it for you now. Jeremiah 31:31 through 34. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers back in the day. I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall know me. For from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." Again, they looked back, and they would have begun to realize how small their view of the world was. Up until this time, everything was just a shadow of what was about to happen. That night, Jesus stepped in and became the better Moses, mediating between God and man. He would not have to offer sacrifices to be able to enter the Holy of Holies because he was without sin and he was freely able to intercede for his people. The old covenant would be replaced with one that had been promised, and Jesus would be the mediator, allowing us to truly know the Lord and having the wrongs that we have done against the Lord forgiven and our sins forgotten. Let's stop and pause for a moment to look at what that means for us. While I was on my honeymoon getting cold feet, I sat in a hotel room frantically trying to find something to watch on Spanish TV stations to distract me. My new wife patiently waited for me to come around, but I kept trying to figure out what was on my finger. It was this new ring. It was a constant reminder of what I had agreed to do, and I knew I would never live up to what I said I would do perfectly. Well, the old covenant and the law act the same way, to show us that we need Jesus. So I want to try and slow down and ask you to look at your heart. How do you relate with God at this moment? Do you see your need for Jesus? Think for a moment what it would look like if you became before the Lord without a mediator. You would be standing before the Lord that created you, this world, and all that you know, and he would see your heart, your greatest fears, your greatest weakness, and you would face his judgment all by yourself. If that is you, I'd ask that you would look to the Lord and ask him to give you eyes to see the Lord for who he is. And for those of us that see and believe in Jesus, our mediator, there's a great assurance for you tonight that your great high priest will clothe you in his perfect righteousness so that you have nothing to fear. Next, we need to think about how do you pray? I often find myself praying like my children when they really want something. They wait for the right moment. When they have a really good day, they get all their schoolwork done, all the chores appear to be done, and dad seems to be in a good mood. They come and ask before something changes. Let me remind you, before Jesus left, he gave the disciples a command, pray in my name. He did this to say, don't wait until time feels right or you've had a good day. As our mediator, he wants to hear from you. Your prayers, he wants to hear your prayers so that he can bring them to the Father. I pray that we would have richer prayer lives. And that brings us to our final point. Jesus gave us more than just words to help. Oftentimes when we look back to the disciples, we think it would be so helpful if we had been able to see Jesus and see all of the amazing things he had done in person. To see him heal the sick, to give sight to the blind, to not only walk on water, but tell the wind and the rain to do things, and they did it. Or how about the time he called Lazarus out of the grave and back to life? But we need to remember that Jesus told the disciples what Jesus told the disciples when he was going to leave in John 16:7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. We need to realize that as part of the new covenant, we have been given the Holy Spirit, who is living inside each one of us. As some of you might be thinking, and I often do, is this give us some kind of superpower? And the short answer is yes, because the power of God is living in us. Just read the book of Acts and look at how the disciples were transformed. Peter went from hiding in the shadows to preaching openly for all to hear. They rejoiced when they were beaten, and they no longer feared man. They spoke boldly and helped to spread the gospel all over the world, and they had eyes to see God's world. Well, we have the same Spirit living within us. We are able to see the Lord and what he is doing and the amazing things and in the amazing ways he works. We are able to fight against sin, worship like never before, forgive the most unforgivable, and the list goes on. But you might be at a point tonight where you're saying, I get all the spiritual stuff, but I'm tired. I'm weighed down by the fact we have a dear sister in a room right down the road with a man that she loves at death's door. She's loved him for over 60 years, and he's cared for her and led her to the Lord, and he's about to go home. I have one more thing that I want to show you. While we look at all the amazing things Jesus had fulfilled and how he's mediating even for us now, he knew that his disciples would face what the disciples would face in life. They would have good times. They would receive the helper and see the hard work that they worked bear fruit for the kingdom. But he also knew how they would struggle. They would be attacked. They would doubt what they had been taught. They would mess up in leading the church. They would see loved ones that they share the gospel with never grow. Jesus knew that it would not just be those men that felt that way, but it would be you and me. And so he gave us a gift that we could touch, see, and smell, and even taste. In some mysterious way, providing for his people a spiritual nourishment. It doesn't just remind us of what this table right here doesn't just remind us of what he's done, but it reminds us of what he's going to do. We're on the other side of doors, the doors of heaven, waiting for them to be opened and for him to come and gather his people so that we can eat with him. Let me pray for us now. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, as we look back and we think of your covenants, Lord, the promises that you made throughout history, how your perfect plan was laid out, and how you sent your Son to live the perfect life and to fulfill all those promises. Lord, how he gave his life so that we might have life in him. Lord, we pray that you would continue to nourish us, that you would allow us to see you for who you are. Lord, that you would grow us and that you would change our hearts daily so that we may fall more in love with you. We ask all these things in your Son's wonderful name. Amen. So as we approach the table, it's worth pointing out a few things. This table is not the table of Carriage Lane, so I invite any believer that's a member in good standing to come and participate. This table is not an altar. Nothing transforms or changes here. As well, there was a warning given in Scripture about this meal, that you should not partake if you're not putting your faith and trust in the saving work of Jesus, or if you're holding on to sin and unwilling to repent. If you are, it asks that you would let the elements pass you by. We believe this so much that we ask even our children not to partake until they talk with their parents and have met with the elders to help them discern if they're ready. Parents, I ask that you would take this opportunity to talk with your children about their faith. But please do not misunderstand what this table is for. It is not for perfect people. We saw the disciples were not perfect people. We know that we sin, but the Lord and his mercy and his grace is greater. And this table is to bring us nourishment and to allow us to remember what God has done. Let me pray for us now. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come to this table, we ask that you would take these elements, this common bread, in this juice, and Lord, that you would set them aside. Lord, that you would do a miraculous thing for us and that you would allow us to remember who you are, that you would show us what you're going to do and remind us of that, but Lord, also that you would bring nourishment to our souls tonight. Lord, we ask all these things in the strong name of Jesus.